today we're going to talk about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, if you want to go there and be prepared to go over it with me in a little bit. We're also going to look a little bit at the Gospel of John and some of his words in chapter 19 and 20. But this is a comeback to where Roger left us. I don't remember how long ago it was, but he left us with the Great Commission. We're going to start off with the Great Commission, and then this next 10 weeks or so, we're going to go into discipling and evangelism, because this is basically what this amounts to. He gives us this great command, if you will, a great commission, co-mission. It's a mission between you and the Lord, me and the Lord. Thus, it's a commission to go out and to make disciples and to teach them to obey all of Jesus' teachings and to be baptized and these sorts of things. And it's what we need to learn in our walk, because next week we're going to learn the difference between a Christian and a disciple, because there's a difference, and I don't know that we distinguish that a lot of times, but there's an absolute difference between the two, and we're going to look at that next week. But I tell you, one of the most stressful times for Kelly and I is when we're going to leave town for a few days. You know, if you try to get a babysitter or a house sitter, particularly if you have a lot of kids like we do, it's difficult. And if you have like two dogs and three cats and five fish and, you know, all the other things we got, it's really, really hard. And one of the things we find ourselves doing at the last moment is giving these kind of final instructions. Have you been there? You know, telling the house sitter or the babysitter, what, you know, do this, do that. Here's our numbers. Here's the kennels you put the kids in. And here's the, you know, you got to get everything out there so that they know what to do. Just, you know, call this. Here's the medical card. Here's, it's those last instructions. And those are always the most important things to get out and to give to them. That information is really, really, really what's important before you leave the house and you exit and you try to have a good trip. And it's like that in Jesus' words as well. These are his final words. It's like, what's he going to say at the very, very end? Not when he hung on the cross. We got those words, and we talk about those a lot. What did he say when he came back, revealed himself to them, and spoke to them his final words? Because usually final words have serious meaning to them, and there's a reason why. This is the last thing I'm telling you before I leave. And so it's important that we grasp that we look at this today. And in its context, it's in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. But as I read these words and as we look at them, I want us to see kind of the before and after. Because the disciples find themselves in an upper room, locked away, scared to death. And then we find them in a completely different situation just a short period later. And we live in a world that likes before and after, you know, pictures, don't we? We have shows on TV about houses where they, you know, they redo them. They give you the before and after. They do cars before and after. We have diet pills and stuff are probably the biggest one, right? You just take this pill, you drink this shake, and all of a sudden, you not only do you lose weight, you get muscular, you get tan, you grow hair. I mean, everything changes. I had Becky do a little homework for us. Just a small pill once a day. You don't have to work out. You don't have to change your diet. You don't have to do anything. You just turn instantly into this guy. Right? It's just that easy. We like before and after pictures. The thing that's funny about most of these pictures and most of those claims on TV, and not that I'm opposed to taking supplements and things like that. Is that going to bother the ladies if that's on the screen for a minute? Is on the bottom, it says, typically, individual results may vary. Really? You think? I mean, you know, I don't think we're all going to look like that guy, you know? But it's like that in our walk with the Lord, too. And it's like that because it's up to us and what we put into it. Our individual results vary in our growth with the Lord, on how much we pour into it. And therein lies the difference, the biggest difference between a Christian and a disciple. And Jesus tells us to go and to make disciples so that they'll make disciples. That's our message in all of that. And so I hope as we look at this, you'll not remember these guys, but you'll think of these 11 guys and the before and after the disciples, and you'll also think of yourself and your before and after, your before Christ and your after disciple, after becoming a disciple. And there should be a huge contrast in that in your life. And if there's not, there's probably something wrong there. You might not look like this, but you're going to look a heck of a lot different if you've moved from a believer in Christ to a disciple in Christ. So let's start with the before. Jesus has risen from the dead, and in the process he appears to Mary and Mary Magdalene in front of the tomb. They hurry and they report this to the other 11, right? They go and tell them, but they still don't believe. They're scared. And so Jesus appears to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember this? And when he reveals who he is to them on that road, it says in Scripture that they run and they go and they tell the 11 what has happened. And it still has no effect on the 11. Despite all the testimony they're getting, they still believe that Jesus is dead. They don't know where his body's at, but they believe he's dead nonetheless. And so they're downright terrified. And they're locked away in this room. And this is what it says in John 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, for fear of the Jews. And truthfully, you know, if Jesus is dead, we all ought to be behind locked doors, probably. We all ought to be fearful. We have every reason to be fearful if the Lord isn't risen and alive. But we ought to know that he is, and that ought to change our perspective. But this is where they found themselves. This is the before picture, if you will. The attitude is, Jesus is dead. What are we going to do? We're just going to stay behind locked. They understand what the Romans do to people like this. They understand that they crucify him, and, you know, and that they knew this happened to the Lord. And in this context, we find them in this upper room, devastated, heartbroken, lost, fearful, it says. And then Jesus comes and speaks to them, and he stood among them, and he says, peace be with you. And he goes on to do more in this passage. If you look at it in John, he lets them touch his hands and put their finger in his side where they stab him, and he really allows them to come to know. And then he apparently gives them advice, or tells them instruction to meet him on a mountain in Galilee, because we'll get to that in a second. But that's kind of the before picture of these 11 guys, terrified, fearful, despite the fact that Mary and Mary Magdalene have came and told them that they saw him alive, despite the fact that two other disciples came to them and said, hey, we saw him on the road to Emmaus. They're still terrified. They're frozen. They're paralyzed in their fear. Look what it says in Matthew 28:16. So this is in chronological. So now we move to Matthew's account. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, like he had asked them to do, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What an interesting scripture. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I didn't know that doubt and faith-led worship could coexist. But they absolutely can. It says it right here in our passage today. If I asked you what the opposite of faith was, most of you would say doubt. And yet it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Individual results varied still, even in his presence. Even in his presence. I want to suggest a different word as the opposite of faith, and I think that is fear. I think that doubt is not the polar opposite. Doubt certainly plays into a big deal in our faith, but fear grips us. Fear paralyzes us. Fear causes us not to even move. Have you guys ever seen that movie Shrek? I get the privilege of watching most kids' movies like 400 times. But there's a scene where Shrek and Donkey are going to go save Princess Fiona, and they come to this rope bridge kind of thing, and it's molten lava underneath, you know, and they got to go over it. And Donkey's being, well, he's being a stubborn donkey, and he's unwilling to move, to budge, and he won't step out onto this bridge. And put yourself in that position for just a minute. How many times do we find ourselves in a situation in life where we just won't budge, we won't take that step? We won't do what we need to do to get to the goal we're trying to get to, because fear just grips us. You see, it's not doubt necessarily that does it. The point is this: doubt causes you to look at the bridge and wonder, can it hold me? would it support me? Where fear causes you to look at the bridge and say, it can't. It won't. And so you don't even take the step out. And therein lies the difference between you and I. Doubt is okay. If you find yourself today with doubts about your faith or doubt about how God's going to do this or do that, listen, I got things in my life that I wonder, how is God possibly going to fix this? What's he going to, you know, because in my finite, limited abilities, I don't grasp it. I don't understand it. But that's what makes him God and not me. Doubt is okay. You can come to the Lord with doubt. It says right here that some of them still had doubt. We know the rest of the story, that they went on and they led thousands to Christ. If you find yourself struggling with some doubt, that's okay. I mean, that's where you grow in your faith. That's where you become a disciple and you learn more and more. And that doubt slowly goes away. But if you don't take care of the doubt, then the doubt turns into fear, and fear will cripple you. When I look at the difficulties in my life, if I allow fear to consume me, I won't make it. I can't get rid of all the doubt because I don't see how God's going to take something so bad and make anything good out of it. But I've seen him do incredible things, so I just got to have that faith, even though there might be doubt there. I find it cool that we can have doubts and still worship. I think that's pretty cool. We can have doubts and still worship. God's okay with that. Just keep learning and keep growing. And if you have doubts, ask questions, pray to him, seek his word for instruction and answers. My point is this: don't let doubt grow into fear. Doubt of Jesus' resurrection. They saw there were several eyewitnesses' account. They returned and told the 11. They had all this information to work with, and yet they were paralyzed by fear, and they were locked in this upper room. And now we find them, despite all the fear that they had, locked in that room. Fear was gone, and now doubt remained. Doubt still remained. But they got over the fear, and that's where you and I need to find ourselves as well. If we're in a difficult spot, we need to move past the fear and trust that we can go out on that bridge, we can go out on that what doesn't look like it'll support us and hold us, and find out that through God it can support us. He will support us. If you have doubts today, I want to encourage you, worship anyway. We can still take that step out onto the bridge. Now Jesus comes to verse 18, and he says this. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. He's letting them know that what I'm about to tell you to do, this great commission, one of the most powerful things he says, I have the authority to do this. And that's important, because a lot of people tell us a lot of things and they don't have the authority. And a lot of people might tell you, well, you just need to do that, or you just need to do that. Jesus comes in and says, I have the authority. Remember, we talked about, if Jesus is dead, we might as well, we have every reason to be behind locked doors. And now he's saying, I have the authority to tell you this. I'm revealing myself to you, and I'm commissioning you to go out and to do this. And here's his mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's his final words. That's his last instructions. That's his, you know, don't forget to give the kid their med. You know, that's that last thing you want to make sure that the babysitter knows. This is, he wants to make sure that his house is in order and it runs smoothly while he's gone. And he says, this is what I want you to do. So pretty important, pretty powerful words. We call it the Great Commission. There's a great commandment and there's a great commission, and we need to follow both of them. We've been given an assignment from Christ to follow while he's away. What do we do with that? Have you ever sat behind someone at a light and the light turns green and they don't go? It's probably one of the greatest tests of my Christianity. I think the last part of me to get saved will probably be my right foot. And I don't think that driving is really a good thing for my witness. But when light turns green, you just want to honk and you just want to say, hello, green means go, therefore go, right? In Jesus' name, therefore go, right? I mean, and it doesn't always work that way. For you science buffs, have you ever watched a rocket launch? Everybody in the you know, the room with all the, you know, the sound room up there, all the stuff, the buttons, everything's got to be all green. If anything is red, if anything turns red, it's a no-go. There's no mission. They aborted, that's it. No launch. If everything is green, it's a go, and they launched the missile. I had to read about that because I've never watched one before, but that's what they say. And I share those things with you because those are simple things that kind of tell us it's okay to go. That authorizes us. The green light authorizes us to go ahead and go. The green panel says go ahead and launch that rocket, that whatever it is you're doing. And Jesus appearing before us and commanding us and commissioning us gives us that green light. We're authorized. We're not just authorized, though. We're called and expected to do this. There wasn't like a backup plan where, gosh, if you guys don't want to do it, just go try to, hire it out, subcontract it and get somebody else. It was left in the hands of you and I to go and to make disciples. Not disciples who sit around, but disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. We were never called to just step into our relationship with Christ to become a Christian and then just stay there. It was to transition to a greater place. The funny thing is this whole go thing is often overlooked because we think about the whole, coming part. We come to church, we come to Bible study, we come to midweek thing, and all those things are good and we should do those things. But we also got to go. And sometimes when we hear that go, you think, does that mean I need to go to Africa and, sell all my belongings and be a missionary? For someone, that might be what God's calling you to go. But I think for most of us, what he means when he says, therefore go, is as you go. As you go to the store, as you go to the bank, as you go to work, as you do those things in everyday life, make disciples, teach people to obey everything I've commanded. Just in the everyday realm of life. Probably most of you has been influenced by somebody like that, and you're probably sitting in church today because someone, as they went, they impacted you. And because of the way they went and acted and lived and shared, now you have a faith and you're here. And that's your responsibility to do to others. It's our job to grow and influence in the world around us. They need us to do that. God expects us to do that. Not just to become a believer and even to disciple, grow in ourselves and then just sit there with it. It's to share that with other people. It's a co-mission with the Lord. He comes alongside of us. That's the promise we got at the end. And surely I am with you always. You're not on your own. So when you go about your life and you try to share the gospel, you try to live the right way, just know that it might seem like you're alone. It might seem like it's a trying experience. God is right there with you, and it works. Now, the mission does not simply stop with go. I know that's a strange word picture, but we're to go everywhere and do this at all times. There's a natural cycle taking place here with what Jesus' words are. And the idea in his last words that he wants us to make disciples, that continue to make disciples, that continue to make disciples so that his name and his kingdom continues to be grown. We get hooked up sometimes on how to describe this commission, what it looks like. It just looks like going about our everyday life, except doing it with the Lord by our side. Speaking to people the way he would want us to speak to them. Treating people the way he would want us to treat them. Engaging in behaviors that would be encouraging others to follow him. There's a couple of things that happen here when we take this mission of Christ and we actually do it and we follow through. The first is this. Our mission becomes Jesus' mission, and our vision becomes his vision, because this was his plan for us all along. We accomplish exactly what he wants us to do while he's physically away from us. Our gifting becomes kind of a natural outcropping of the desire to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Secondly, our mission has eternal value. It has eternal value to it, to the very end. It's a big picture thing. You know, I can show you before and after picture, but this is a big picture thing. So as we look at this, I ask you, what's the before picture and the after picture of you? And is there a significant difference in your coming to the Lord and as you're growing in him? Because there ought to be. If the before and after picture look pretty much the same, there's something wrong. And we're going to talk about that next week, what those two things look like, what a Christian looks like, what a disciple looks like. Because we really, God needs us. He's counting on us. He's commissioned us to do this work for him. But we got to know him ourselves, and we got to be growing in him so that we can share that with someone else. Pray with me. Father God, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. Lord, I just thank you that you have a purpose in our lives. God, I pray for each one in this room, whatever they might be going through. You know the struggles that are on my heart this morning. You know the difficulties that are in my life. Lord God, I might not see how that bridge is going to support me, how I could possibly step out on it. But God, I believe with all my heart that I can, because you are in control. I believe that you can take that terrible looking thing and you can make something beautiful out of it. Father, I trust you, and I pray that each one here would, that they would not just accept you as Lord, but they would grow in their faith in you, that they would obey your commands, that they would become a true disciple. Help me to do that. Help each one of us to do that, because there's freedom, Lord, in knowing you more. There's strength in knowing you more to get through the everyday difficulties of life. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd work in our lives, and we pray that we would be receptive to that. We would do our part and be willing participants to become all that you planned and prepared us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.